I would invite you now then, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. This morning, after several weeks of taking you to like 800 different references, we're just going to be looking at one proverb this morning, in particular, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. This is a flounder, kind of a sought-after fish, kind of tasty, kind of mild, odd, and a flat fish. And I was curious as to know how the flounder got its name. And there are differences of opinion about that. There's a German word that they think, some think it might have been translated from, that means flat, and it is a flat fish. But others say it's a combination of words, a Dutch word and a Latin word. The Latin part means bottom, and they're apparently kind of a bottom of the body of water fish. But there's also a Dutch word that means to flop, that they think that might have been one of the reasons, because apparently it has kind of a clumsy motion pattern as it moves through the water and kind of flops a little bit. Also thought this was a little interesting. They said, especially when it's caught, it flops. I think, well, what fish doesn't, you know? But anyway, we have used the word flounder in that sense, to flop or to struggle, to be working. We use it to describe, say, an animal is caught in the mud and it's trying to get out, it's struggling to get out, and it's floundering. We'll use it to describe people at sometimes that are just struggling, battling with issues of life, and we might say they're struggling, or floundering, I should say. And sometimes, even in regards to our faith, we might say somebody's been floundering in their faith. Well, floundering is somewhat of a consistent part of our lives, it seems, at different times. Now, we were created for intimacy with God. We were created to know a walk with Him, as incredible as that seems, to be able to go through life knowing Him and pursuing Him and enjoying Him. But if we're not hearing from Him, if we're not in regular communication with Him, we do more than flounder. We will fail to accomplish and even enjoy the things that He intended us to. We need to communicate with Him. We need to hear from Him. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning from Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. I'd like to pray as we get started in this. Join me. Father, thank you for your word that you have made sure has stood the test of time, has remained for us. And I pray that through this, you would drive a truth that we know even deeper into our hearts, our minds, our consciousness, and then help us to be committed to do something with it. I just surrender this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. where there is no prophetic vision, the English Standard Version reads. If you use the NIV, you might see the word revelation, where there is no revelation. The New Living Translation uses the phrase where there is no divine guidance. What it's referring to here is not something unique or mystical or, you know, something that's kind of out there. This particular translation, where there is no prophetic vision, you might say, well, what's that mean? Know this, prophecy, though in the Old Testament, the prophets often spoke of things that were yet to come. That was not the main point. The main point, prophecy meant they were speaking God's word. They were presenting God's truth. And that's the message here. This is the point that the writer is making. There has got to be a hearing from God. There has got to be His word being presented consistently and regularly. If not, bad things are going to happen. Where there is no prophetic vision, there have been a number of times and recorded in Scripture of times during Israelite history when that was the case. The 400 years before Jesus was born are known as the 400 silent years from the last writing of the Old Testament to the time of Christ. There was no message from God. And there was a time when the prophet Samuel was about to come on the scene. It says specifically there, they had not heard from God. There had been no message from Him. And it was because of the corruption of the people, the fact that they ignored what God had been saying. And so it was like he said, okay, if that's the way you want it. And he would back off. I've heard it said, God's a gentleman. He doesn't go where He's not wanted. And so it's speaking where there is none of this, where there is no message from God, then bad things are going to happen. This is a crisis of neglecting God's word. And it's a crisis that exists today. Now, let me be very clear. There are plenty of churches and plenty of pastors who are being faithful to God's word. We don't hear about them. But we do hear plenty that have just sold out, who have decided that entertainment or social issues or just the feel-good stuff that people want to hear, that that's the important thing and that's the direction that they want to go. There's a lot of pastors that have sold out. But there's plenty of blame to go around. There's plenty of churches that have tolerated that too. A number of years ago, I was asked to speak to a group of a church in town that we were near. And it was very, very small church, very small group. And we were just sitting around a table and was going to lead them in a study. And I said, let's turn to such and such. And there was kind of an uneasy silence. And by the way, there was no such thing as Bible apps in back then. There was none of that available. This is what we had, all right? So there was this uneasy silence. And people were looking out around at each other, and I realized nobody had a Bible. And one of them said, well, we probably have some Bibles here somewhere. And so somebody got up and went and looked, and sure enough, came back with a dusty pile of Bibles. But I thought, how did it come to that place? How did we get here? Where there is no word from God, no focus on His word, There's going to be chaos and ruin and destruction. It is my commitment, it is the commitment of this church to be true to God's word. But if during my time here, if I ever stop, you need to send me out of here as fast as, no slow boat to China, fast boat to China, because nothing can be more important than the teaching and application of God's word. It's got to be central. Our very name here, maybe you're new enough, you don't know that. What is Berean? Well, it was people that searched the scriptures every day to make sure that what they were being taught was true. That's found in the book of Acts. That's where we get our name. That's the way we're supposed to be. God's word has to be out there, because where there is no prophetic vision, there's going to be chaos and ruin. And what it leads us to is a life of compromise. And we see that in society. When we neglect God's word, we get to a place where we think we can redefine marriage. Instead of saying what God said, he brought one man and one woman together. We think we can redefine gender. Instead, God created male and female. We think that we can excuse abortion even up until the moments before that child is born in some cases. And that's where we end up. And you add to that life of compromise, or the result of it is a life of cost. Everything in society is going to suffer. We were created to know God. We were created to worship him, to glorify him. Everything from the first of creation on, it was centered around fellowship with him. That was the case in the Garden of Eden. There was this beautiful intimacy and fellowship with God. But when they chose to ignore and go a different direction, neglect his word, then there was this destruction and devastation. A marriage, they stayed together, but boy, it was damaged. Their kids knew sibling rivalry, resulted in murder. The cost is great. Society pays the price. You know, people have posed the question before of all those millions of babies whose lives have been taken. What if one of them had the cure to cancer? You know, I mean, you could go the what ifs forever, but there's always going to be a cost. Damage to relationships, damage in marriages, damage in families, damage in the workplace. We're going to see the cost of ignoring God's word in every single aspect of life. This crisis of neglecting God's word. You know, when Paul was talking to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts, he had talked about them all, including the demonstrative gifts, the ability to speak in languages they hadn't learned, and miracles and the healings and all of those kinds of things that people seemed to get attracted to. And then he said, but you seek the best gifts. Those are useful. Those have been helpful. But you seek the best gifts. And he followed that up with a whole chapter on love. But he also included in that whole discussion prophecy. And again, it's not the telling of the future. It was the proclaiming of God's word. That was one of the best gifts that he said we should pursue. There's a crisis if we neglect God's word. And there are consequences to neglecting God's word. But this verse also shows us the necessity of prioritizing God's word and the rewards from it. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, I didn't really talk about the people cast off restraint. This is part of that consequence. This getting to the place of where there's no absolutes anymore. There's no right or wrong, and nobody can tell me what's right or what's wrong. There just aren't any absolutes. The word here literally means, and it wasn't going to be expressed literally, but it means to strip down naked, cast off restraint. It means to just throw absolutely everything to the wind. That's what's going to happen. And I've quoted several times in the last few weeks this line from the book of Judges, that there was no king in Israel in those days, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. But now if we do keep God's word, the second part of that verse is, blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is he who keeps the law. The old translation is happy. Happy is he who keeps the law. But happy doesn't catch it. The better translation is blessed. But the problem with blessed is it's one of those words that we can't use a word to pin it down and to define it. That's why it's such a helpful word when we pray. Because when we don't know what else to say, we can say, well, bless them. Bless this person, bless that person, bless this situation. You know, we can use that word very randomly and it just always fits. But it means, my one word that I will put in your notes, it brings fulfillment. It brings contentment. It brings satisfaction. It brings joy. It brings the favor of God, his smile, that awareness of it. You know, all of these things being brought into this word. Blessed is he who keeps the law. Not just who listens, but who keeps the law. See, what we do here, I think, is important, and it's helpful that we come together in various means. Sundays, corporately, we come together and we pay attention to God's word. We get together in small groups and we study God's word and hopefully learn to apply it. But it's not listening that's the important thing. That's just half of it. We need to apply it. We need to act on it. We need to keep it. James later would talk about this in his letter, James 1:22, be doers of the word, not just hearers. So it's blessed is he who keeps the law, who keeps God's word. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but the blessing is for those who keep the law. And it's so ironic here, that the contrast in terms. People think that this is just a book of do's and don'ts, and that's what Christianity is, just a bunch of rules and regulations. But Solomon had learned, when I obey, that's when I'm free. That's where freedom comes, from obedience. You know, occasionally we see a train derailment. Sadly, but a train is only free as long as it stays on the tracks. Once it leaves the track, there's destruction. You keep God's word, you learn to obey it and apply it, and that's when the blessings come. So it brings fulfillment. Now, I've got several other things that I want to bring out here outside of the book of Proverbs that show the necessity of God's word. It reveals Christ to us. And what could be more important? He is our supreme example. He is the lover of our souls. He's the one that will never leave us or forsake us. He's the one that has everything that we need for life and godliness. So it's critical that we get to know him. And I think it's important to see this from Luke 24. When Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples, two of his disciples who were walking on the road to the little village of Emmaus, and talking to them, it says this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so this is the thread throughout scripture. And he showed them. These are things that they had heard before, that they had known before, but they didn't know that they were talking about Jesus. And from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the common thread. He is the one thread that runs through it all. The first reference in chapter 3 of Genesis. And everything up to Christ points ahead to him. All the laws, the sacrifices, all of that stuff pointed to Christ, and then everything after points back to him. He's that one thread that runs through all of Scripture. And so it's so essential that we get to know him. And this is how we do. He revealed himself in his word. You know, the Apostle Paul said, everything that I've accomplished, I count it as refuse. I count it as nothing so that I might know him. That was his pursuit all through life. I want to know him. And as we prioritize the Scriptures, it reveals Christ and we get to know him better. It also provides crucial instruction for us that we need for every single day that we live. And the Bible touches on a lot of different topics that provide us with instruction. Somebody created an acrostic off the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. I think it's pretty good. But in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. That's from the New Living Translation. Maybe you're used to the older words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, it shows us what is right. Reproof, it shows us what is not right. Reproof, correction. Correction, how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And everything in the Word of God then can be applied to every area of our lives. It may not talk about a specific situation in your life, but something in God's word will apply that we can bring into, you know, just our everyday life, our relationships, our work, our just everything. And it provides us with this crucial instruction. God's word provides us with hope, and we need the hope. And in so many different ways, and there's more references here. If you want to look them up sometime, they're there for you. I'll just refer to them here. It's hope for peace with God. Who would have ever thought it could be possible for someone like you and me, as sinful as we are, as obtuse as we are, as stubborn as we are, to ever be able to be at peace with a holy, righteous, pure, perfect God. But it can be. Paul, talking to the Romans, said, therefore, we have been made right in God's sight by faith, and we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. And being right with him, having peace with him, then sets the stage for us to be able to enjoy his peace as we live every single day. There's hope for forgiveness. I love what Paul wrote to his friend Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Now, sometimes we read that and we would argue, well, he didn't mean that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. God told him to write that. The worst sinner who ever lived has already been forgiven. You are not outside of God's grace. You are not outside of his forgiveness. There is nothing that you've done that is not redeemable. The worst sinner who ever lived has already been forgiven and brought into right relationship with God. I've shared this with people before that think, no, I couldn't. I've done too much. No, you have not. And Paul finishes that thought by saying, but God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. There is all kinds of hope. And we wouldn't know that if we weren't spending time in God's word. You're not going to get that on the news. You're not going to get that on Facebook, or at least very often. Sometimes somebody will put something good on. But this is where we learn about that. Hope for forgiveness. There's hope for sufficient grace. Brenda was talking about this earlier. The fact that in our lives comes all kinds of hard, difficult, trying situations, but God has grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul was talking about something that he had going on in his life. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And he had prayed so hard and fervently that God would take it away from him. God said, no, I'm not going to. What I will do, I will show you how strong my grace is. And Paul then says, you know what I learned then? When I'm weak, I'm actually strong. Because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I realize this, when I accept this, when I confess it, then he's able to go to work in me. Life is hard. And there's stuff that comes at us from all directions. And maybe you had one of those weeks when you were thinking, I cannot handle one more thing. But that's the point when we come to him and we say, I can't. And he says, okay, I will. Jesus said, all you who are weary and beaten down, come to me and I will give you rest. And the most important, I'll give you rest in your soul. What a beautiful thing. Grace for every situation. He has what we do not. There's hope for our future. It wasn't that long ago that we looked at Revelation 21, where it's promised there's coming a day there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. None of that. It's all gone forever. There is a glorious future awaiting us. And there again, you wouldn't know that if if it weren't for God's word. There is hope. You know, we could go on and on and on. But all of these things, there's a crisis if we neglect God's word. There are consequences for that. But boy, there is rewards if we will faithfully commit ourselves to God's word. And that's why I entitled this today, No Word, No Thank You. I don't want to be a part of any of that. You know, it's hard to imagine, those of us that lived through it, but it'll be 25 years ago this fall when the worst terror attack on our soil ever took place. And the Twin Towers in New York City, where planes flew into them, well over 3,000 people now with the residual stuff. But it was so ironic. I remember that, and if you were alive and saw this, the images are frozen in your mind. The planes hit near the top of those towers, and obviously there was devastation there and smoke billowing out. But if you didn't see that, if you only saw what was below, it almost looked unscathed from the pictures. And they stood, one of them stood for over an hour, one of them over an hour and a half before they finally then just all at once collapsed. What we learned later was that these thousands of gallons of aviation fuel burning fuel that had cascaded down the core of the towers then finally weakened them to the point they could no longer support the weight, and they just collapsed. And that is a vivid picture of what happens when people and churches neglect God's word. We disintegrate from the inside out. Corruption, chaos, decay. We are committed at ABC to be people of the book, to be legitimate Bereans. But it's also going to depend on all of us as individuals to be devoted to and obedient to God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again, I just give you thanks that you have written down for us and have maintained through the centuries unchanged your word. And we've been gifted with different translations that bring it into clearer language, but the message has been the same. You are God. There is none other. And so help us to be people of the book. Help us to be committed to spending time with you in your word so that we can hear from you. And then may we give our lives to living out what you have shown us. I thank you for your faithfulness to do that. And I commit this group to you, those that are here in person, those that are watching online, that this would be something that would be burned into our hearts with its importantness. And may we see the fruit that you want to bear as a result. And I pray this, and I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.